Hebrews chapter number 3. I almost made Martin's day today. I woke up, didn't think I could talk. I thought, boy, he is going to be answered prayer. And nope, it came back. So, sorry. Just kidding. Martin is faithful. Appreciate that. So, now don't ask Mary. I'm just telling you from what I see. No, just kidding. Hebrews chapter 3, we're just finished up last week, obviously chapter 2. I don't know why I said that, because that's kind of obvious, I think. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 3. Brother Jim read our text for us this morning, and let me ask you this. Have you ever been presented with a choice that had lifetime implications? A choice that had lifetime implications. Maybe it was the choice of a job or a career or a calling. Maybe it was the choice of a spouse that would have lifetime implications. Maybe it was the choice of a presidential candidate. Boy, that'd have some lifetime implications, right? Now imagine this. Imagine a choice in front of you is between, the choice in front of you is between something that is perfect and something that is faulty. Now, it seems like that'd be a pretty easy choice, right? Between something that is perfect and something that is faulty. Something that is complete versus something that is incomplete, all right? Could you imagine having the choice of between two possible pets, right? Maybe choice one is a beautiful, smart, loyal German Shepherd.
Amen.
Yep, great dog, right? And choice number two is an armadillo. Yeah, they supposedly carry leprosy. That's not real perfect, right? Now, I don't know about you. I think the choice is pretty easy, isn't it? I don't know. I know there's going to be some wingnut out there that says, no, I think I'd rather have the armadillo, right? Whatever. But by and large, most people are going to choose the beautiful, smart, loyal German Shepherd. Think about this. If you have something perfect and complete in front of you, and you choose, rather, that which is imperfect and incomplete and faulty, listen, please, your view of the perfect and the incomplete is not accurate. You've got a skewed view of that good thing. If you have something perfect in front of you and you choose something that is not perfect, rather than the perfect, you have a skewed view of what's perfect. Let me give you an illustration of this. If you could choose that great German Shepherd, but you choose instead a dachshund, where's Jim? He'll be in here in a minute. I just went to meddling now, right? I'm sorry, but your view of the German Shepherd is a little bit skewed, right? If you could choose a dog with legs that long, here he comes, I knew he'd be coming. He heard that. If you'd choose a little dachshund over a German Shepherd, I think you have a skewed view, unless it was a gift and you just took it, right? I want to look at our choices today. And in our text today, we have before us an option that is perfect and complete. And we have options before us that are imperfect and incomplete. And I want to look today at the subject and the title of Considering Jesus. And we'll look a little further at what that word consider means. But consider Jesus. And we're going to look at three things about him today, about what we're going to consider. The first thing I want to look at is we need to consider who he is. Now, we just saw last week, look at verse 1. It opens up with the word therefore, wherefore, right? Wherefore, it is hearkening back, going back to chapter 2 and the things that we learned about the Lord Jesus in chapter 2. What did we learn? Well, he put on flesh and blood. Isn't that a wonder? Isn't that an amazing thing? That Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hey, he put on flesh. He became a man. He was tempted like we are. He suffered in a human body. He, like us. He died like a human died. But I want you to remember this from last week. Jesus is the only man whose death was not brought about by sin. Jesus' death was brought about because he said, I lay my life down and I take it up again. He chose to. Why? For the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross and despised the shame. Why? So we could be made the righteousness of God in him, so that we could be reconciled unto God. When I think of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Everything that he chose to experience in his human body, everything that he did and took on of him on himself. The last verses of chapter tells us what a beautiful verse this is, that he is able to succor them that are tempted. And we looked at that word succor last week. It means that word of running to the cry of someone else. I mean, I said it last week. Remember this? Your kids could scream all sorts of things. I need this, and I need this, and now they did this, and now they did that. But man, the moment there was a cry of help, and you knew that was a different cry, that was a cry of need, that was a cry of danger, that was a cry of help, daddy help, mom help, help. Oh, we see her, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he put on human flesh, because he was tempted in all points as we, but yet without sin, because of all these other things, he understands and he runs to the cry. So he runs to our cry. He runs to help when he hears our cry. What a beautiful thought that is. Because of this, because of these truths, because of who he is and what he has done, we've got to move on to another point today. Notice here in verse 1, I want to remind you of the audience. Look how it says here, because there's a lot of skewed passages that come out of Hebrews because they don't understand the audience. It says, wherefore, holy brethren, sanctified, set apart, brethren, the writer of Hebrews, whoever he is, and it was not Phoebe, whoever he is, holy brethren, he's saying he's a child of God, he's a brother in Christ, partakers of the heavenly calling. That word partaker means to share or to be of the same substance. Watch this now. It indicates the closest kind of relationship. Right? They're the same family. So the audience here is believers, not unbelievers. The audience here are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he says here, consider, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Consider the apostle. To consider means to observe closely. Now watch, this word is not just talking about some exercise of academic assent to learn about Jesus and to know about him and to know certain things about him categorically and things that way. This word consider is to consider something to the point of contemplating something. Watch, that is it's directional. Let me give it to you this way. Let me say it this way. Have you ever considered getting married? Remember when you considered getting married? Remember that? Yeah. When you considered marrying so-and-so, what was that? It wasn't just an academic exercise, right? It had implications for life. And it was relational. This is a relational contemplation. We've already seen this word, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. We saw back in chapter 1 that God speaks, and we've seen the thrust of Hebrews being a relationship with the living God and a relationship with Jesus Christ. Watch this, please. To consider Jesus is life-altering. It is life-altering. You know, some people refuse Jesus because the Bible says they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They refuse Jesus because they know it's life-altering. And they don't want him. Aren't you glad you're able to taste and see that the Lord is good? Hasn't he been good? Boy, he never let you down, has he? Amen. He's good. We had to consider that. Watch. We're not just tagging Jesus onto our life. He's not just a good luck charm. He's not just this figurehead of religion that we've just added to our religion that we were born into. No, he is the second person of the Godhead. He is very God. He is Jesus Christ. He put on human flesh. Why? So that we can be reconciled with God. One word, relationship. God wanted to have relationship with his creation. And so he tells us here to consider the apostle. Consider the implication. Think about this. Long about this. Think about its application on your life. Yeah. He's called an apostle and a high priest. Now, there's some differences between the two, aren't there? There's a difference. An apostle preaches the lamb. The high priest offered a lamb. I like that. The apostle presented God to the people. A prophet presented the people to God. The apostle, of course, New Testament. A priest, the high priest, was Old Testament. Now, remember, this was written to believers. Yeah. This was written to believers. Let me say a little something here in between to remind you of this was written to believers. And Jesus, if you're not a believer here today, if you're watching this morning and you've never been born again, listen, Jesus is not your high priest. He is not interceding for you. He is not praying for you. John 17:9, I know, don't get too excited yet. Let me finish. John 17:9, he said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but I pray for them that thou hast given me, for they are thine. You say, wait, are you saying Jesus only prays for who he chooses? Careful. It's not what we're saying. Yeah. Jesus only prays for those who have chosen him. Watch this. The only thing available to the lost is not the high priestly position of Jesus Christ. The only thing available to the lost is Calvary. And listen, it's available to whosoever will. That is the calling for the lost. It's not for that position of an interceder or for the high priest of Jesus Christ. The thing that is out there for the lost is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed at Calvary and available to whosoever will. Amen. I know it's cloudy, but you got to wake up. Yeah. I can't be the only one up here screaming. I mean, never mind. So who is Jesus? Well, he's the sent one. He's an apostle. That's what apostle means, a sent one. He's our great high priest. He's ever making intercession for us. Yeah. This is who he is. This is what we're considering who he is. The Old Testament priest was the only one who could offer the Passover lamb. But watch this. Our high priest was not only the only one who could offer the lamb slain from the foundation of the world once for all. Not only was he that, but our high priest was the lamb. I like that. Amen. Yeah. So what is it? What are we saying here in verse 1? Consider this. Take this into account. Think about how this applies to your life on a day-to-day basis. Think about how this applies to your life from here on and out. Consider who he is. Consider the place that he has in your life. Consider it. Think this through. Yeah. You know, I fear we are far too glib with the person of Jesus Christ. He's just a buddy. Friend, when Jesus comes into a life, I've tell people this, I've said this all the time. When somebody as big as God moves in, you're going to know it. And there's going to be a change in your life. Yeah, not everybody changes the same way and the same pace as somebody else, but there's a definite change in your life. Yeah. Amen. So we consider who he is. Look at verse 2, though. Look what it says here. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, notice this here. Notice what he did and what he does. See, Jesus was faithful to his Father. Right? Notice he was appointed. He was an apostle. He was sent. The Father sent the Son into the world, right? To be the Savior of the world. He was sent like an apostle. He was appointed like a high priest. He was appointed to that position. But he was obedient to that appointment, wasn't he? He absolutely was. What did he say on the cross? It is finished. He accomplished everything that his Father intended him to do. He accomplished everything that had to do with redemption. He accomplished it all. He was appointed to what he was appointed to do. He did all of it. But there's another faithful man that gets brought up here, which is kind of interesting. And this is the man of Moses. Now, notice what it says here. As also Moses was faithful in all his house. In all his house. Who or what was Moses' house? You probably don't have to think. You might be thinking too hard. It was Israel. Watch, but Israel didn't belong to Moses. Israel belonged to God. Moses was of Israel. He was an Israelite. But Israel belonged to God. The covenant was made with Abraham. God's Messiah was going to come from the lineage of Abraham, and God was going to get Israel from Egypt to Canaan to fulfill God's plan, to fulfill prophecy that this Messiah was going to be born in the promised land. Later we'll see it got even more pointed that he was going to be born in Bethlehem Ephrata. This was God's plan. And so here's, we know the background, right? We know Israel is in Egypt, and they had to get from Egypt to the promised land. And so God chose Moses to lead this house, this family, from Egypt to Canaan. He chose Moses to give Israel the law. When Moses came down off Mount Sinai, you might have in your imagination what Cecil B. DeMille did on the Ten Commandments. And here he comes down with these two big stone tablets with the Ten Commandments. And what they didn't show you was the plans for the tabernacle. He would have come down with those also, you know. I don't know where they were hidden, maybe in his robe, rolled up in a scroll. But, you know, God gave him all of this, right? But he came down and he chose to give Moses the law, and he gave the law to Israel and he led him through. And look at, he was faithful. Look at verse 3. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. All right, now Moses was faithful and Moses was great. And Moses accomplished almost all of what God wanted him to accomplish. But we see here in verses 3 through 5 that Jesus is better than Moses. Now, don't forget his audience. He's writing to the Hebrews. What are these Jewish Christians? They're creeping back into the law. They're creeping back into their old heritage, trying to mingle the two together here between the law and grace. And the writer of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit of God, is reminding these believers that, yeah, the angels were great, and yeah, Moses is great. But let me tell you something, Jesus is better, and Jesus is greater than all of these. And Jesus is better than the angels, right? As the Son of Man and as the Son of God, Jesus is greater than the angels. And here it is again, Jesus is greater than Moses. Look at verse 6. But Christ, as Son over His own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Don't let the end of that verse mess you up. Remember, he's talking to believers. What is the end of verse 6? Is an evidence that somebody was a believer. It's the evidence they've continued. They've continued as the evidence, right? If somebody doesn't continue, it's not saying they were a believer and now they're not a believer. The evidence is they were not a believer, right? And so we have here in chapter 6, as a son. Do you realize a son is greater than a servant in a house? Right? He has connection, right? He's greater than a servant. And so it notices here it says of his own house. Of his own house. Not over somebody else's house like Moses was. He is a son over his own house. He is the builder of his own house. And who is the house of Jesus? Well, it's the saints of God. It's us. It's you and I. If you've born again here today, if you're in Christ today, it is you. So watch this. Moses was not an apostle. Moses was not a high priest. He was sent by God, yes. He was faithful to God, yes. But even Moses sinned and wasn't able to go into the promised land. Yeah. He wasn't perfect. So tell me this. Why would you turn away from Jesus to something that is inferior or to something that is incomplete? I mean, this is what he's asking these Jews. Jesus is better. He's better than the angels, better than Moses. He's a better builder. The house is his. He is. I mean, all of these things. We see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up. And what do we? We have to walk away from this and ask the question, why would you leave Jesus for something inferior? So, Jesus has done what all that he has done here. He's done it for one purpose, as I said at the beginning. He's done it for relationship. Why does he do this? Why did Jesus put on human flesh? Why did Jesus come and allow himself to suffer pain and hunger and thirst and exhaustion and temptation? Why would he do this? Relationship. If you could sum up, I think it was G. Campbell Morgan said, if you could sum up the entirety of the Word of God, it's one word, relationship. Boy, I like that. Relationship. Somebody said, well, it's the bigger picture is His glory. Well, He gets glory out of relationship. But I still think relationship is a foundational thing. Yeah. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, the Bible tells us that, that God spoke to us in the old time by the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us by His Son. Right? He speaks. God speaks. What is that? That's relationship. If He never spoke, we would not have a relationship. We consider why Jesus did what He did. If you consider why He did it, you've got to consider the warnings here in verses 8 and 11. Look at verse 8. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. He's writing to these Jewish Christians. They know what this is. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation. They said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my way, so I'll swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Wow. Don't harden your heart like Israel did. Hey, no, we're kind of shifting gears here. We're getting to not just these Jewish Christians, but we're getting to all of us. When you understand who Jesus is and what he has done and why He has done it, we're left here with a warning to be careful, right? Consider. We're talking about the word consider today. Consider the warning that is here. Listen, what happened? Israel got to the border of their promise. They got to right up to the place where the spies went in and went and spied out the land, like spies, right? Spy. And they spied out the land and they came back and they said, it looks great and everything is exactly like God said, but it's too much. I mean, we look at this and go, now if it was exactly like God said, what would be the problem of going one step further? But friend, we know. Don't get too hard on them, because we still do it today, don't we? Yeah. They got right up to the edge. And you know what God said? You're not going in. This unbelief. Yeah. Those that come to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Yeah. It pleases Him, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. They got right up to the edge, right where God brought them. You know what they ended up doing? Wandering for 40 years. 38 and a half maybe. But they wandered for 40 years, failing over and over. Temptations, unbelief. It was so bad, God said, well, this generation is going to die off. Then I'll bring the next generation in. You know what I love of the grace and the mercy of God? During that 40 years of disobedience, waiting for that generation to die off, they still got to see the miracles of God. They still got to see the provision of God. They still got up every morning to the manna. They still had their clothes. They still had enemies they got to fight. I mean, man, God is faithful. He's faithful. He is faithful. Yeah. Look at verse 10. It says, they do always err in their heart. He says, have you not known my ways? How is this possible? After all that they saw, could you? I don't know about you, in my lifetime, if I got to watch, let's just say Table Rock Lake, could you imagine seeing that thing split? Just split right down and just walk down that holler and back up the other side, it's dry as a bone. You know, that'd be pretty cool. That'd be pretty cool. Probably wouldn't forget it. Yeah. They got to see the Red Sea, and it wasn't Yam Suf, it wasn't the Sea of Reeds, ankle deep water, that's silly. We know that wasn't it. It was a Red Sea. It was an incredible thing. How is this possible? After the deliverance from Egypt, after the deliverance from the Red Sea, after the deliverance all through the wilderness, how was it possible for them to miss what God was doing? Well, I'll tell you what it was. It was a relationship problem. It was a relationship problem. Look at verse 11. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Watch, if they will not consider me, I will not consider them. No, we're not talking about salvation here. You notice that last word, those last few words there? Rest. Rest. You know what they're missing out on? You know what they never got to know? Rest. Hey, can I tell you this? Canaan? Canaan land is not a picture of heaven, right? I won't have to cross Jordan alone, right? That's a great song. Canaan's not heaven. Yeah. Canaan is rest. But watch this. You know what's in rest? Battles. Building. Growing. Expanding. Temptation. Right? Fighting. You say, well, that doesn't sound like rest. Oh, that's the wonder of a relationship in Jesus. A forward movement. You can be in the throes of battle and complete rest. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in the throes of battle? In total peace and rest. Yeah. You know what that is? That's walking. That is that relationship with Jesus Christ that Israel rejected. They couldn't do it. Yeah. You know, as Gentiles, we don't really struggle with the draw to return to Moses and the law. That's not our problem, is it? We don't look at the old... some do. I mean, some are a little funny about those things. But generally, in this crowd here this morning, most of us aren't being like, "Oh man, I can't wait for Yom Kippur because we're gonna do that, all of that. We're gonna have all of that spread out, and we're gonna do this, and we're gonna follow the law of Moses, and we're gonna do that and this." We generally don't have that problem, but we do have our own struggles, right? From the same songbook, maybe a different page in the book. But it's the same songbook. We have our own struggles, don't we? You see, Jesus wasn't having the preeminence in their life. What is that, number one? He wasn't number one to these Hebrew Christians for some reason. He was being shared with angels who brought the oracles of God. You know, the angels were elevated. Jesus was being shared with Moses. They were adding Jesus to their religious heritage, but he did not have preeminence in their life. He wasn't number one. He wasn't number one. But listen, friend, we do the same thing today. You and I, we do this. It is possible. We get in the flesh and we do the very same thing. There's times when Jesus does not have the preeminence in our life. We share him with our plans and our aspirations. We share him with our theological beliefs. How is that? There's a lot of that goes on, that Jesus gets to be tacked on to what we believe theologically, right? We add him to our life. It's like it's my life. And, Jesus should be kind of happy that he gets to tag along with me. Nobody says that. But that's how we act. Yeah. But watch this. He has little bearing on the conduct of people's lives. Yeah. I mean, think about it. Jesus is better. He is a better son. He is a better apostle. He is a better high priest. He is a better builder. He is better than angels. He's better than Moses. Hey, how many, here's your chance. You can say amen. How many believe Jesus is better? Amen. 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 I believe that. So then why are we always looking for rest somewhere else? No, if he's really better, why are we always looking for rest somewhere else? Why are we always in choosing the inferior? Why are we constantly choosing self over Jesus? Why are we in a constant battle between his will and our will? Why are we constantly choosing the inferior for the complete and the perfect? Why do we do that? Well, the text tells us. Because we're not considering Jesus. Yeah. How do you know somebody isn't considering Jesus? Well, here's something for you to look over your own life, not somebody else's. It shows up in your conduct. Listen to what W.H. Griffith Thomas said. When Christ is thus considered, he's a bit, kind of a wordy sentence here, when Christ is thus considered, the mind being concentrated on him, the contemplation will eventually lead to conduct. Watch, consideration determines conduct. What are we talking about today? Relationship, right? We're talking about considering the implication Jesus has on the totality of your life and the way we live on a day-to-day basis? I mean, all we can do is ask the question now, if you would look over the conduct of your life, right, in the spaces where nobody sees, and the places that nobody will ever get into, in the recesses of not just your actions but your mind, when you look over the conduct of your life, who or what has the majority of your consideration? I don't like the question either, okay? It's convicting. Who gets your obedience? Who gets your heart? Who gets your allegiance? Who gets your life choices? Can I tell you, the rest that you're looking for today is only found when you live on a day-to-day basis in the consideration of Jesus Christ. It's found, rest is found in choosing the perfect over the imperfect. It's found in choosing the complete over the incomplete. It's found in choosing the will of Jesus Christ over every other thing or will that's going on in this world. That's rest. That's Canaan rest. And we're going to get into it later, not here today, because we're about out of time. Yeah. James said it this way, didn't he? Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Rest. Rest. You say, well, where do you get rest out of that? Oh, I'm so glad. I love when you ask these questions. Jeremiah 6:16. Ask for the old paths, where it's a good way, right? And walk therein. What's it say? For therein shall you find rest for your souls. Sounds a lot like James, doesn't it? Well, how did that happen? I don't know. Probably the same Holy Spirit. Yeah. Rest. Where's rest? Rest is found in making Jesus number one and living in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's rest. So how much consideration does Jesus have in your life? How much consideration does he have? When you wake up the first thing in the morning, what's on your mind? I heard a man... It was on a TV program about one of those documentaries about his family. It wasn't the family in Arkansas with the 38 kids, but it was another family. And he was praying with his children, and he said this. It was stunning to me. He said, Lord, would you make Jesus the last thing on our mind and the first thing when we get up in the morning? Would you put Jesus on our mind, maybe the last thing before we go to sleep and the first thing when we wake up? He wanted Jesus on his mind. Boy, I tell you what, that's considering Jesus. That's a good start. That's a good start. Yeah. How much consideration does Jesus have in your life? Father, you've pointed us to consider the Lord Jesus today. How much better he is than any choice out there. It's not really even a choice. It really isn't. But Lord, you know that we're but dust, and you know our frame, and you know our flesh, and you know the issues that we deal with, and how easy it is for us to wander away. And Father, I just pray by your Holy Spirit today that you would draw our mind and attention back to Jesus. That if we slip just a little bit, if we've walked away, if he has not had the preeminence, that today, at the altar today, people would put you back in your rightful place and give you the preeminence in their life. And can you continue to live and move forward in a life of obedience? And we know that that life of obedience, is that's where the real rest is. That's where the joy is. And we just pray that you do that work in our heart. And we'll thank you for what you do this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would? The invitation is open. The piano's playing. People are praying, and you come this morning. The Lord has spoken to your heart. Let me ask you a question. How many can say this? I believe I consider Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody needs to look around, but I consider Jesus. I know I do. Boy, I know I can consider him more than I do. I can consider him more than I do. Anybody else? They say, oh yeah, I know that. Would you come to the Lord today and just ask him to help you. He'll help you if you ask Him. He runs to the cry of those. Oh, don't you love that? There are those that need to come to an altar and cry out to Lord Jesus. He'll help you. He'll come. He always shows up. You have any conduct that's not Christ-like? You say, well, that's just who I am. You're right, it is who you are. But it's not what Jesus wants you to be, and that's why you don't have rest. Yeah. Got any areas of your life when you've been choosing the inferior over the best, over the complete, over the perfect? Let me ask a question to the unsaved this morning. Might be here, I don't know. You might be watching online. I'm telling you, you're never going to know the rest you're looking for until you come to Christ. That rest is in Jesus. And if you'd come today, or if you'd call us today, or write today, we have people show you from the Bible, show you how you can have your sins forgiven, past, present, and future. Yeah. You could be a child of God that very moment. You need to be saved. You come. However the Lord has spoken, however the Lord has dealt with you today, you respond to Him. Does He really have the preeminence? In everything? I mean, all the way down to what you watch and what you see and what you read and what you listen to.